What does Jesus' resurrection mean to you? So as you see, we had a lesson on resurrection this morning. We also have another lesson on resurrection tonight. So if there's any points that are similar from this morning and this afternoon, just remember, Chad stole those from me. When we discussed this, he took them from me. So I know, didn't happen. But there are going to be a lot of points that are similarly made. Just because of the topic, it's going to dovetail together. That's really kind of the way Chad planned it. So he does this on purpose. If you guys haven't figured this out, kind of tries to make everything flow. It's kind of a good thing. It has a beginning and a way we're going. And I think that's a good thing that Chad does for us. And we should appreciate that in his ministry and his work with us. So... So in our scripture reading, there was a lot of controversy about the resurrection of Jesus. It's been a source of conflict from the beginning. And as we look through the scriptures, we see this point. As our scripture reading said, the people on Mars Hill, they were all ears until Paul started talking about Jesus' resurrection. And then what does the scripture say? It says in the New American Standard that some mocked. In other translations, it says they scoffed. It says they sneered in the New American Standard. And in other translations, it said mocked or scoffed. But others believed. The Sadducees and the Pharisees, we see this as one of their biggest points of difference. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection, but the Sadducees did not. Paul, of course, when he was being put on trial in Acts chapter 23, he used this point to his advantage. It divided the audience, the council that was trying him about the resurrection, because he stated he believed in it, and that caused an uproar. We also see that the apostles taught about the resurrection of Jesus as one of the primary focuses of teaching. In our scripture reading, Paul used it on Mars Hill. Later in the lesson, you'll see where Paul says is one of the things he calls of first importance. Peter used it in the very first sermon. So if you'd like to turn with me over to Acts chapter 2, we'll start in verse 22. It says there, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power." Let's skip down to verse 29. "Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses." If you guys get a chance this week, you should look through. Go to Bible Gateway and type in resurrection, and then go and type in raised from the dead and look up all the scriptures that come up from those two verses. There's over 70 scriptures. It's a really good study for you to go into. But also look at how much the apostles used it in their preaching when they were going around preaching. They used it all the time. It's not just about the death on the cross. It's about the fact that Jesus rose again. And they make lots of mention of that. So that's a good study for you this next week, if you want. So if Jesus' resurrection is talked about so much, it should mean something to you, shouldn't it? Sometimes to understand things, we need to look at them from maybe a reversed angle, kind of a different way, so that we can see them more clearly when we look at them straight on. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at it, what would mean to you if Jesus didn't raise from the dead. So if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, he's dead. He's not alive. He's in a tomb somewhere. Nobody knows where, but he's just dead. So if he's dead, then he can't be our perfect sacrifice for our sins, because he would have lied to us. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, it says, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised up on the third day." We also see in Luke chapter 18, verses 32 through 34, he says, "For he will be handed over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon. And after they have scourged him, they will kill him. And the third day he will rise again." There's at least six scriptures recorded for us where Jesus said that he was going to be killed and raised again on the third day. So if that's not true, and he said it, that makes him a liar, which means he couldn't be our sacrifice for our sins, because he was not a perfect sacrifice. So if he wasn't a sacrifice for our sins, then we're still in our sins, and we have no way of getting rid of them. So we can't be saved. And if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, then he can't be our judge, as we were reading in our scripture reading, that he's supposed to be our judge. So we won't have to worry about what the scripture reading says, to repent, and that we're going to be judged by a righteous man, because there actually isn't one. If Jesus didn't raise from the dead, then he has not ascended to heaven. He's not sitting at God's right hand. If you want to turn over to Hebrews chapter 12, you see there, make sure that's verse 1, pretty sure. Hebrews 12. Yep, starting in verse 1. "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witness surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down on the right hand of the throne of God." So if he's not at the right hand of God, we can't pray through him. We can't lay our petitions at his feet and our problems at his feet. He can't be an advocate with us, between us and the Father. He's not the mediator of a covenant between you and God. He is not the author and perfecter of your faith. He is not your Lord or high priest. Fact is, we will have nothing to have faith in. And of course, we couldn't look at this if we didn't look at 1 Corinthians 15. All of you Bible students would know that, because Paul, of course, dealt with this argument in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So if you want to turn over there, starting in verse 12. "Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith is also in vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testify against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise. If, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those who also fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are all the men most to be pitied." Skip down to verse 29. "Otherwise, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why then are they baptized for him?" So we look through here, and Paul says a lot of things. He says, look, if Christ hasn't been raised, then, you know, we're found to be liars against God. We're bearing false witness to God because we're saying that he did something that he didn't, if God didn't raise up him from the dead. And I don't know about you, but that's not a place I want to be, found to bear false witness against God. That's not anything. That's a little scary to me. So it says, you know, you're not saved. You're still in your sins. Points we've already made. It also says all those people who have already gone on before us that believe these things, they're just all dead. They're nothing for them. We have nothing to hope for. And then it says we are men to be most pitied. I mean, people should feel sorry for us. And what does that, what does the world do? They feel sorry for us Christians. They think we're all confused, right? Because we can just live our lives any way we want. We're all going to heaven anyways, right? That's what they teach. That's what they show. So they must pity us because we believe that Jesus actually raised from the dead and it means something. And our baptism, that's completely worthless. It means nothing that we did that. I don't know about you, but my baptism meant something to me. Should mean something to all of you too. So, if Jesus has not raised from the dead, or if you truly don't believe that Jesus raised from the dead and resurrected, then you have nothing, and you have nothing to look forward to. And you need to ask yourself, why are you even here? Because it doesn't matter. But what's the real truth? The real truth is, Jesus has come down from heaven. He was born of a man, of men. He did live a sinless life. He did die on the cross. He was buried in a tomb, but he has raised up from the dead, and he did it on the third day, just like he said he would. And he has ascended, and he is in heaven at the right hand of God. So still in 1 Corinthians 15, let's go back to verse 1. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel, the good news, right? The good news which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you have been saved. You are saved. If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So Paul says, he's given the good news. And what does it say? He preached it to you. So if we heard it, and then which also we received. So that means we accepted it. We believed it. And then we also stand. We obeyed it. And that is what led to our salvation. But that's not all. We have to hold fast. We have to continue on doing what we need to do. Verse 3. For I delivered to you as first importance what I also received. So these things is what Paul says are first important. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And then he appeared to Cephas, then the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. And last of all, to as one untimely born, he appeared to me also. So he says this is one of those things that is first important. He also says that it's in the scriptures, that it's been told that this was going to happen. The Jews, of course, should have known this. Down in verse 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who were asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are in Christ after his coming. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom of God to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and all power. He must reign until he puts all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. So Jesus has resurrected. He is not in a tomb somewhere. He's not just in the ground. He's not a liar. So he is your perfect sacrifice. So you're not stuck in your sins. But because of that, you have a way to be forgiven of them. And everything he taught was true. So we should listen to it. He is your righteous judge, and you will stand before him. And you will be judged fairly and righteously. Since Jesus resurrected, he is sitting at God's right hand. And you do have someone to pray to. You can lay your petitions at his feet and your problems at his feet. And he will hear you. And he has the power and authority to do something about those things. He is your advocate with the Father. He is your mediator of the covenant between you and God. Jesus is truly the author and perfecter of your faith. He is your Lord and High Priest. So you can have true hope and faith. You have hope in resurrecting yourself and being in heaven one day with Jesus and the Father, because he is coming back as he promised. Your hope is not in vain. Your faith is not in vain. You don't have to worry about those who have gone on before and fallen asleep and perished, because they do have eternal life. So you don't have to worry about their fate. Nobody needs to pity you. Instead, they should envy you, and they should want to be like you. And your baptism does actually mean something. So Jesus' resurrection should mean everything to you. Proving it is the basis of your hope and faith and your relationship with God. How else could we get to God? Jesus tells us that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through him. That couldn't be true unless he resurrected and he's not dead. This should empower you. This should give you strength. This should help take away your fears, because it proves everything he says is true. God's proof to you is him raising Jesus from the dead, proving to all men that Jesus is God's chosen one. He is the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior, the Redeemer. The resurrection of Jesus is God's seal of approval. It's the icing on the cake. It's the proof that's in the pudding. It is God's final answer. God has declared, Jesus is my son. And as we saw in the scripture reading, you need to repent and you need to obey him, because he has fixed a day to judge the world through the man that he appointed, that he showed to us who that was by raising him from the dead. So when you know this, it requires action on your part. The question really comes down to, do you really believe that Jesus is raised from the dead? If you do believe, then you have a choice to make. Obey him and resurrect to life, or say that you don't care and do nothing and accept your fate. As Chad said this morning, we're all going to rise. We're all going to resurrect. It's either going to be to glory, or it's going to be to someplace you don't really want to go. So the choice is always yours. If you need help in that walk, you need help in that choice, now would be your time to come forward and let those petitions be known. Go ahead and stand as we sing.